All right, there we are. Let's go to God in prayer as we begin this morning. God, it's been a blessing to be with your people this morning, to worship you, to be in your presence. God, right now, we long to hear from you. We long to hear from your word. So God, would you please give me your spirit and give me wisdom and help me to speak words that are pleasing to you. God, help me to speak your words. And God, I pray that your spirit would be in our midst as we hear your word, and God, convict us, minister to us, and draw us closer to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As Barry mentioned, we are in Advent Conspiracy. And Advent Conspiracy is a series that tries to help us turn Christmas upside down, or as I like to think of it, really turn Christmas right side up. As we know, at its worst, Christmas can be a time of materialism and greed, stress, debt, all kind of negative things. Advent Conspiracy is about reclaiming Christmas and letting Christmas be a time when we celebrate what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's a time when we give meaningfully. Christmas is a time when we focus on relationships in our lives. And so that's what we will be looking at these next few weeks. So our four themes for Advent Conspiracy: worship fully. And last week, Stephen led us in reflecting on worshiping fully. Spend less is today. Give more. Love all will be our final week of Advent as we prepare for Christmas. So spend less. I think it's important to note that it is spend less. It's not spend nothing. So this value here of spending less isn't calling us to be miserly or to be close-fisted, to be stingy during the Christmas season. But we know that this is a time when we can easily spend a lot if we're not careful. And so it's about taking time and giving some attention to what we spend, how much we spend, why we spend it, what exactly is going on within us as we spend money. We know as we watch TV during this time, and not just TV, I mean it's on the radio, it's on the internet. My email inbox is full of advertisements telling me about sales and how much money I can save. That's always interesting, right? If you spend $100 and save $20, do you know and how much you spent? $100, right? But you save $20. It's practically free, is what my mom would say. But, you know, we're told that we can save. And then more significantly, we're told that we have to get this item. We have to get these things. And if we don't, we haven't arrived, or something's missing, or we can't have true joy. We or our loved ones can't have true joy unless we have the latest gadget, and we're constantly bombarded with those messages, either overtly or more subtly, that we have to have these things to have satisfaction and to have joy in the Christmas season. And in our best moments, we know that that's simply not true. We don't have to spend a lot of money to give meaningful gifts. We don't have to spend a lot of money to have joy. I want you to think back two Christmases ago and think about what you got for Christmas. What did you get for Christmas two Christmases ago? It's hard to remember, isn't it? I've brought one gift I remember that I got two Christmases ago. It's this little hat. I'll put it on because it's cold in here, Barry. Mac was telling me it was hot, but I'm cold. And this little hat right here, my sister Sandy made. I don't think she's met anybody here. My sister Sandy made this hat for me for my little cold head a couple Christmases ago. I doubt she spent a whole lot of money to make this hat. In terms of other gifts I got during the Christmas season, I know she spent a lot of time on it. more time than was probably spent on the other gifts I received. Every winter, about this time, I love this hat, and I pull it out, and I think of my sister Sandy. You can give a meaningful gift that doesn't cost a whole lot, and we recognize that, and I know sometimes it's hard to come up with just that right thing that's going to mean something for somebody, but we don't have to necessarily spend a whole lot during the Christmas season. And then more significantly for us, and as we think about this today, and I've been convicted this week as I've reflected on this, this desire for more, this endless desire that we see in advertisements, and that's kind of part of our culture, it is spiritually dangerous. It is deadly. And it can keep us away from God. It can keep us away from really finding the true joy, true peace we've been talking about today, that is there for us during this Christmas season. And so as we think about this, I just want you to go back and let's think about the Ten Commandments. You know, Moses and Israel received hundreds of commandments from God. But they summarized, God summarized here these Ten Commandments that if we would follow these, we would live lives that honor God. We would live lives that would be a blessing. The final commandment is this. This is in Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. So the first four commandments have to do with us and God and our relationship with God. So we're to have no other gods. We're not to make graven images. We're not to blaspheme God's name. We're to honor the Sabbath day. The next six commandments have to do with our relationships with one another. So we honor our parents and we don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, we don't bear false testimony. And all of those commands, we can actually observe and see if they were being broken. So if you were to go worship another god, a false idol, you could see that. If you broke the Sabbath day, you could observe that. If you killed somebody, you could actually, you know, if a camera was running, it would be caught on camera. This last command, to not covet, to not desire things that aren't ours in a consuming way. This last command, to not covet, is the only one that has to do with our hearts. You can't really see someone covet. And yeah, I think it's fascinating, this final command here, God tells us not to covet, not to long for, to desire these things that aren't ours, but these things that belong to somebody else. And what a fitting way to end the Ten Commandments and even turn us to the importance of the commands, which is our heart. Because when we covet, we do things like kill and commit adultery and steal and bear false witness. This final command even brings us back to the first. It brings the commands full circle, because when we covet things and we want to find security or significance or joy in these other things in life, then really we've betrayed that the Lord is our God, that He's the one that we find true joy and true peace in. And so now we don't just worship the Lord alone, we worship these other gods, and really there's only room for one God. So we have another God besides the Lord. When I think of covenanting, I think of a time I went to the zoo when I was a young kid. And I got to see them feed the tigers. What an exciting time. So they had about 10 tigers lined up. And they put a bowl in front of each tiger. And they started to eat. And so the tiger right here had this big bowl of food in front of him. But so did the one next door. And so he started to eat the one next door. Next, right beside him. Which you would think would cause a problem. Except for that tiger was too busy looking at the bowl beside him. So he was eating it, which you would think would cause a problem. Except for, and you just go down the line, they were all eating from each other's bowls. The final one, actually, there were two tigers eating in the bowl. So I guess one ended up with two bowls, two ended up less. But for the most part, right, you just ended up with what was right in front of you. So busy longing for these things that are right beside us that we miss the good things that God's given us right in front of us. So we're told that coveting is a dangerous, deadly sin. It keeps us from God. It keeps us from finding contentment and peace. It leads us to do things we would never do otherwise. And God tells us, watch your heart. Watch your heart. Or how about the Lord's Prayer? So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is asked, and Luke is asked, to teach us to pray. And he gives us this model prayer or this outline of prayer. And one of the lines of this fairly short prayer, so this is important, is this line, give us today our daily bread. So Jesus tells us to thank God when we have enough for that day, for daily bread. Not more than what we need, but enough for what we need to survive this day. If we have daily bread, if we can eat today, God is good, and we can be thankful. But we see how coveting and desiring for more leads us away from this contentment, this heart of gratitude and thankfulness to God, leads us to always want more and more that never really satisfies. It seems to me that if the command not to covet, this is one of the Big Ten, look at the Lord's Prayer, now give us this day our daily bread, contentment, this is one of the lines from the Lord's Prayer. This is big, isn't it? I mean, this should cause us to pause for a second. And our theme this week, spending less, finding contentment, this isn't a minor thing in Scripture. This is important. And we need to pause and recognize that. The Apostle Paul had a lot to say about contentment. And in Philippians 4, we'll start the second part of verse 11. And here he's talking about all these situations he's facing in life that aren't very positive, by the way. He looks at his life, he looks at his needs, and he's in want in many ways. And yet he says this, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. In Paul's day, many of the philosophical schools of his day valued contentment. Another translation of this term is self-sufficiency. And what that would have meant for many in Paul's days, to be self-sufficient, is you can live this life with joy and with peace, regardless of the circumstances that are going on around you, regardless of what you have or what you don't have. If things are negative in your life, you can still find peace. You can live a self-sufficient life. Or for Paul, he's able to find contentment, not because somehow in this dark world, right, he's facing all these negative things, and somehow he's been able, just by force of will, to find contentment. He's going to be happy regardless. He's going to put on his happy face. Okay, that's not Paul. He's able to find contentment for one reason only, and if you go to the last verse there, I can do all this. I can find contentment through Christ who gives me strength. He has contentment because of Jesus Christ. Now, if there's ever a verse in the Bible, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that we misquote. Surely this is one. Now, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I typically hear that when someone's won the sports championship, right? And they've done it somehow. I can do all these things through Christ who gives me strength. But here in this context, it would be better spoken by someone who didn't win the big game or even who maybe had the losing season, right? I mean, their season's gone to pot. Their life has been hard, and yet they can still find joy, contentment, peace, because Christ gives us strength. Christ allows us to find contentment and joy even in difficult times, definitely in the good times. Or Paul, when he is sharing with a young man he's mentoring, Timothy. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in the background of this quote, there's a lot of false teachers where Timothy is at. And they teach for money, and they're making money off of their teaching. And the goal that Paul says for Timothy is this, it's godliness with contentment. I think this is a goal for us. Godliness, a godly life with contentment. So Paul tells Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we had food and clothing, we will be content with that. That reminds me of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. If we have food and clothing. I'm glad he also added daily clothes. That's good too, right? Daily bread, daily clothes. If we have that, we'll be content. And Paul goes on to tell Timothy, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The desire for wealth. The love of money. And it's not wealth or money per se, it's the desire. It's the love of these things can destroy us, can draw us away from God, can cause us to do things we would have never done in our right mind. Now, I think of how we can easily be misled by the desire for more. I just think of some of the must-have toys in the past Christmas seasons. And some of you youngsters, you'll be too young for this, but some of you will remember. Back in the 80s, the 1980s, there was a must-have toy. People went nuts for Cabbage Patch Kids. And there were reports in the mall that people were fighting. I mean, adults were fighting for Cabbage Patch Kids. And people were buying them for ridiculous amounts of money. I think I read somewhere that someone paid $1,500 for a Cabbage Patch Kid that should cost about, I think at the time, $1,500. For a Cabbage Patch Kid. Or in the 1990s, the must-have toy was, of all things, Tickle Me Elmo. Remember Tickle Me Elmo? And people would fight in the malls for a Tickle Me Elmo. And people would pay ridiculous prices for a Tickle Me Elmo. And they even made a movie, Jingle All the Way. Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sinbad, and they were fighting for the must-have toy of the season. We even made a comedy out of it. And all these years later, right, looking back on this, and it's not just looking back because it still happens today, but these were big. I mean, I think these were the big examples of people going crazy for a toy, a silly toy. We look back on it, and isn't it strange? I mean, really, isn't that strange? It's demonic. And I wonder, you know, let's say you were the kid that didn't get a Cabbage Patch doll or a Tickle Me Elmo. I hope they all turned out okay. You know, don't you? I mean, that one kid that didn't get it, I hope that their lives aren't ruined now because they didn't get the Cabbage Patch Kid or the Tickle Me Elmo. And we look back and we think, what in the world is going on? I mean, what is happening here? And yet, isn't it amazing? That's how this desire for more works. We just constantly want more. We're constantly longing for more. We're never satisfied. We've got to have the latest thing. We get ourselves in debt for no good reason. The love of money, the desire for things, coveting, leads to ruin and destruction. It leads to foolishness. It takes us away from God. It doesn't provide the things that really bring true joy, true peace, true contentment. You know, the call to contentment isn't some spiritual secret that only Christians have discovered. I mentioned how in Paul's day, there were a number of people who argued for the value, the importance of contentment. In our own day, That's the same. So Socrates, he who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have. So when is the day to be contented? Right now. Not after Christmas. Today is the day of contentment. Right now. That I need to hear that, because there's some things in my mind. If I could just get, you know, I'd be good. Well, today is the day of contentment. Teddy Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt. Comparison is the thief of joy. Now that's pretty impressive coming from Theodore Roosevelt. He was a war hero, a president, a man's man. They even named the teddy bear after him. I mean, what else could you want, right? And yet even Theodore Roosevelt could say, really confess here, that it's tempting to compare yourself to others. And when you do, it really destroys you. It takes away all your joy, all your peace. And that great poet of today, Oprah Winfrey, be thankful for what you have. You'll end up having more. If you concentrate on what you don't have, you will never, ever have enough. You know, I think she has a lot. I'm told that. And I'm assuming she's had to work on this. Because, right, you can always desire more, always long for more. And looking at her own life, you know, you have to be content. You have to find contentment. I think for many in this world, contentment, again, is something that kind of comes from our own strength. And yet for those of us who are in Christ, we have a much greater foundation, a much greater source for contentment. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Even in the worst of circumstances, I can be content because my hope is in Jesus Christ. And a little bit later, when Paul was talking to Timothy there in 1 Timothy 6, he says this. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. If we want to find contentment, if we want to find joy, we put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy it. And He's richly given it to us. And can we see it? It's right there in front of us, what He's given us. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. We're going to talk about this more next week. It's not just to spend less. We spend less and give more. And Paul here tells Timothy to command those who are rich to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Laying up treasures in heaven. This week in our growth group lesson, we'll be looking at that passage from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus encourages us to make God our God, not money, and to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So God is calling us this morning to find true joy and true peace in Him and in His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a life of contentment. One very practical way we can do that this time of year is to spend less and to think more carefully where our money goes during the holiday season. It's one concrete way we can grow in contentment. Well, God doesn't ask us to do something that He Himself hasn't done. And when we look at the incarnation and we celebrate this time of year, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave up the riches of heaven, and Paul says in Philippians 2, He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself and became a human being just like us. And when we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we look at a simple life. He was born to poor parents. He had a trade working with his hands. He was a carpenter. He was a simple man. And in his ministry, he had no place to lay his head. He lived a simple life of joy and contentment. He told us if we're going to find true life, then we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to the desires and the pleasures of this world. So we're told by the world we got to constantly have more. Jesus says, die to that. You got to die to that if you're going to have life. And then, of course, we see him living that to the end. He dies on the cross for our sake so that our sin can be taken away. We can be reconciled to God. Later, he pours out the Holy Spirit on the church. What a blessing. And the Spirit of God is at work in us, helping us grow in those fruit of the Spirit, helping us have joy and contentment and peace, helping us to love all. It's what God's doing in our lives. He's demonstrated that for us in Jesus Christ. He calls us to do that ourselves today. So we're going to have a song of encouragement. I'm going to go to the back. Some of our shepherds will go to the back as well. I'm not sure where you're at in your journey with God, but if you need to, like Mary Ann, die to yourself and put on Jesus Christ in baptism. Make that commitment to follow him. We'd love to help you in your spiritual journey. If we can pray for you, if we can encourage you in any way, we'd love to do that. This is one opportunity to let us know. So I'm going to be in the back. Some of our shepherds will be back there. Let's all stand, sing the song of encouragement together.